Oh, it's already been done, huh? Well, we missed out on a gold mine there. We are in week three of our study on discipleship that we have entitled "Go," revolving around Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gives the disciples a command to go out and reproduce, to go out and make other disciples, and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded them to do. Now, I'll do a quick recap here before we go into the material for today. But 2 weeks ago, week one, we talked a lot about what discipleship is not. We determined that discipleship is not a program that fits within the confines of time. It's not something that we do for 24 weeks and then send somebody out. There are programs within the church that are beneficial for teaching, for building up, for equipping, but that in and of itself is not discipleship. Discipleship is something that begins to take place once we enter into relationship with Christ and carries on until we go and we are with him. So it's not something that just happens for a while and then ceases to happen. The second thing about discipleship that we cleared away that first week was that there is no distinction between being a Christian and being a disciple. It was with that truth that I put before you the quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. They go together. You can't have one without the other. We have seemed to come up with this mentality in the church in the 21st century that discipleship is something that is for missionaries or spiritual leaders or radicals, but not for everybody. And I hope you see the truth and the reality in this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that they go together. You can't have one without the other. If we are in Christ, we should be asking ourselves two questions, and this I have reiterated both weeks, this question from Joel Rosenberg. As Christians, we have to be asking ourselves, firstly, who is investing in us as Christians, and secondly, who are we investing in? We need to be doing both of those things. And then last week, we painted a picture of discipleship in the first century, and we looked at what it meant to follow a particular teacher or to follow a particular rabbi and all that would have been involved in that. And we learned that it meant a student being entirely devoted to their teacher or to their master, and that it was a relationship built on commitment and submission. I said at 13 years old, these boys had to start making a decision about what they were going to be doing with their lives. And if they were good enough and if they knew enough, then they could seek to follow a particular rabbi and learn their ways. And if they didn't know enough, and if they didn't have exemplify this spirit of commitment and submission, then they would go and they would learn another trade. And they would take a different path. And so then for these ones that were good enough, they would follow their rabbi, they would learn from their rabbi, they would be taught by their rabbi, and then at the conclusion of our service last week, I said that that they would be covered in the dust of their rabbi. Because they followed so closely. Everywhere the rabbi went, they went. And whatever the rabbi walked through, they became covered in because of the hot, dry, arid climate. Whatever they hit turned to dust, and as the disciples were following, they would then be covered in that dust. And I hope that you took that, you know, even apart from thinking about discipleship, we can take that idea and that truth of being covered in the dust of our rabbi and apply that to everyday life. Are we following Christ so closely that we would be covered in his dust? And so then today we come to week three. And it's this morning that I want to begin to put before you and begin answering these questions of why and how we are to make disciples. And so the best model that we can learn from is Jesus, because he is the teacher. He is the rabbi that we as Christians are seeking to adhere to. He is the one that we want to be like. And so we'll look at him this morning. There are other examples in the scripture. We could look at the Apostle Paul and his relationship with Timothy. And there's a lot of things that we could learn from that relationship and a lot of things that we can take from that relationship. But maybe we'll save that for another day. So I want to begin this morning by looking at Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 13 and going through verse 15. And this will give us a little bit of insight as to why Jesus took on disciples. So Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So that gives us three reasons why Jesus called the 12 to himself. First, he called them to be with him, to be in relationship with him. Secondly, he called them to preach the gospel. And then thirdly, to have authority in spiritual warfare. Now, we look at that and we say, okay, that was Jesus. But how does that model apply to us? How do we take these things and help that to play out in our discipleship relationships? Well, let's look at that. First off, we are trying to help people walk closely with Christ. I made or put some special emphasis last week on this need for relationships. I said knowledge has never been more accessible than it is right now. We need an answer. We go to a book. We go to the internet. We find the answer. We don't have this need to go to someone who specializes in something anymore and say, hey, can you explain this to me? Can you help me to understand this a little bit more? And even with this rise in knowledge, you know, it's there. It's accessible for anybody. There are things that books and that the internet cannot give us. They cannot give us relationships. They can't nurture relationships. And we're relational beings, so we have to go to brothers and sisters in order to fill that need for relationships. So just as Jesus called these disciples to be with him, to be in relationship with him, we are to do that with others. We're helping people to walk closely with Christ, and we are coming alongside them and they alongside us to be in relationship with them. Secondly, we're helping people to share the gospel, to lead people to Christ and become spiritual reproducers. We're helping and encouraging brothers and sisters to follow the great command and fulfill the great commission. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 28. Go out, make disciples, teach them to follow and to do everything that I have commanded you to do. I want to share three truths with you this morning, or three, maybe it's insight, that come from a book by a guy named A.B. Bruce. And the name of this book was called Training the 12. And it's a very extensive, lots of good stuff in this book. But for the time that we have together, I just want to put three things before you that he put in that book. And the title of the book is The Training of the 12. And so if you look at your bulletin this morning at the title of the message, it is Training the 12. And basically what he did in his book was took the example that Jesus puts forward in the training of the 12 disciples and some of the other people that followed him and put some special emphasis on it so that we can go and look and see exactly how Jesus did what he did. And so the three stages that Jesus took his disciples through in order that they might be infused with the qualities that made them trustworthy carriers of the gospel, the first phase was come and see. Okay, that's the first thing that he says, Jesus says to these disciples. The second thing he says is come and follow me. And then thirdly, he says come and be with me. And so those are the three phases that I want us to look at this morning to understand a little better the how and the why questions regarding discipleship. Now, we could look more in depth at the life of Jesus and the way that he raised these disciples up, and we could spend quite a bit of time. So this is not an exhaustive list by any means. These are just some things that stuck out to me as I've been studying discipleship that I want to share to you. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. I preach to myself first and foremost. A lot of what you guys get is just stuff that the Lord opens up my eyes to see, and I say, gosh, that's good. How have I missed that? I need to share that. And so again, this is not an exhaustive list, and hopefully with some direction from the Holy Spirit, you, as you hear this morning and as you see these examples, the Lord will just put a burden on your heart about some of these ways that you can impart this in your relationships. And so let's, before we get in this any deeper, let's take a moment and bow and ask for this now. Father God, as is the case every week, we can look at your scripture and I can share things that you have taught me over the course of the week, and we can have a basic understanding of those things. But Lord, we don't want to just have a basic understanding. We want to understand them as they were intended to be understood. And for that, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to open our hearts, and to give us that understanding. And so we ask for that this morning, Father. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. The first phase, come and see. If we look at John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, Bruce begins to explain what this come and see phase is all about. And so I'll read here, starting in John chapter 1, verse 35. It's talking about John the Baptist here in this first verse. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. So it's talking about John the Baptist. We see here what we talked about last week. John as a guy out there preparing the way for the Lord. People see what he's doing and they say, I want to be a part of that. And so they begin to follow him. So John the Baptist has disciples. One day he's standing out there with his disciples and he sees Jesus passing by. And he says to his disciples, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, we learned that last week, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. Come, he replied, and you will see. This come and see period was about 4 to 5 months, period of about 4 to 5 months. And it involved several of the disciples, Andrew, Nathaniel, Peter, Philip, John, James, some others. And it's a period in which they begin to gather information. They begin to investigate. They begin to find out a little bit more. Jesus starts to reveal to them his purpose, his mission. He begins to reveal the Father to them during this phase. They're interested in finding out a little bit more about him. And so Jesus says, as we see here, he says this to Andrew and another disciple. He says, come and see. They go and they see where he's staying, and then they stay with him. They fellowship with him. They no doubt begin to ask questions. And there's a number of really cool things I see when I read this. God had already begun to prepare the hearts of these men to enter into this relationship of discipleship. For Andrew and this other disciple who isn't named, John the Baptist was the one that God was using to prepare their hearts. A month and a half or so ago, we talked about the church. We talked about a lot of the things that we see in the church that are not necessarily good things. Pride, jealousy. As I look at this and how John the Baptist is the one that begins preparing this relationship, it's never about him. He's the instrument, but it's never about him. From the very beginning, he tells people, he says, I'm not the one that has been prophesied about. I'm not he. There's somebody coming after me whose sandals I'm not even worthy to touch or to untie. It's always about somebody else. And so he tells his disciples about this from the get-go. And then the day comes when Jesus comes by. And with these disciples that are there with him, he says, look, that's him. That's Jesus. That's the one that I was telling you about. And so these disciples that have been following John, there's Jesus. Boom, they peel off. And that part of this relationship and where John is discipling these guys, it's over. And they begin to follow a new master. They begin to follow a new rabbi. And do you see John throw up his hands and say, what's up with that, Jesus? You're going to come and you're going to take my disciples? No, you don't see that, because it's not about John. You don't see that pride. You don't see that arrogance. It's always about Christ. And he's happy to point these guys to Christ. Oh, if we could truly understand this in the church, that it's not about us and our relationships. It's not about us. It's always about Christ. This was a hard lesson for me to learn when I moved to Twin Falls and started doing ministry full-time with kids. These kids in Twin Falls are notorious youth group hoppers. There's a number of, you know, it's a bigger town than Sparta, about 45,000 people. And so there's a number of churches that have full-time youth pastors and youth groups and such. And within my first couple months, I see pictures on Facebook, and I see these kids being tagged at these other churches. And that really bothered me. And I'm like, these kids are in my flock. I'm discipling these kids. What are they doing out here? Man, I had a lot of trouble with this. And so one of my guys that mentored me in youth ministry, I told him one day, I said, what do I say to these kids to tell them, you know, what are you doing? You know, I got to reel him back in. And he said, are you serious? Like he thought I was joking. He says, do these kids come on Sunday nights? I said, yeah. Do they come on Wednesday nights? Yeah. It's like, then what are you concerned about? They're obviously committed. They're there. You're angry that they're out trying to seek more, trying to grow more and using these other means and other methods and other people to help them grow in their spiritual walk? Talk about feeling stupid. But that was a lesson I needed to learn. It wasn't about me. It was never about me. And as long as these people are being pointed to Christ, that's what matters. That's the important thing. And that's a great lesson for us to pick up on in the church. We get so wrapped up. We view someone as our disciple, part of our flock, and then we're crushed when we see them being discipled or shepherded by somewhere else, by someone else. It's not about us. John the Baptist shows us that. It was never about him. It was always about Christ. We are just an instrument that God's going to use for a period of time in a person's life, and then God might bring somebody else to take them in another direction. And you know what we need to start doing then? We need to start asking the Lord to bring us somebody else to do the same thing. It's a cycle, always producing. The other interesting thing that I see about Jesus' invitation, and this helps me to see that God had begun preparing the hearts of these guys, is there's no persuading. There's no coercion. Jesus simply said, come and see. And these guys followed him. That is the natural way. That's the normal way in which the kingdom should grow. We enter into relationship with Christ. He becomes alive in us. And then we, as disciple makers, come alongside as a spiritual guide for those who are willing to come and see. As they come alongside you and you alongside them, they should see the reality of Christ in our lives. A life that models Christ and the things that he commands is all that we need. I remember I said a couple weeks ago, I was talking about the gospel. The gospel doesn't need our help beyond us living it and us speaking it. It doesn't need to be watered down. It doesn't need to be churched up. Remember Acts 2. Peter shares the gospel. The people are cut to the heart. It doesn't need anything extra. It doesn't need us to alter it or change it. It's powerful the way that it is. It needs us to live it. It needs us to share it. That's what Christ models. In the same way, by looking at Jesus' example, we see that we don't have to try and be anything other than who we are. I think a lot of people are intimidated about this, like, discipleship. You know, how am I qualified to go and to disciple someone else? And that's intimidating to folks. You know, John 15 talks about us abiding in Christ, the vine and the branches. And if we are abiding, then we're going to bear fruit. Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that we produce when we are abiding. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we're abiding, then that's the fruit that's going to be evident in our lives. We don't have to worry about trying to be someone else. We want to model Christ. That's what we do. We're abiding in Him. The fruit's going to be there. And that's going to take care of itself. Jesus ministered from His character. What does that mean? Jesus ministered from His character. We could go on for quite a while about Jesus' character. But He lived a life of love, of submission, humility, service, among other things. That's what He was about. And those are the things that made up His character. We see those things in the way that He ministered to other people. The things that are important to us, the things that we do, that we exemplify, those are the things that make up our character. And our character is what's going to affect the people around us. That's why we have to abide in order to produce fruit. If the things that are important to us are things of the world, wealth, money, pride, we're going to have an awful hard time exemplifying, pointing people to Christ. So that's the first phase, come and see. The second phase of this model is come and follow me. We can look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, when Jesus calls His first disciples. This is what He said. I'll start in verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. The come and see phase required very little commitment, because these people are just, these guys, they're coming in, they're checking it out. Come and follow me required a good deal more commitment, because come and follow me is a personal request. Okay, if I say, come up to you and say, hey, why don't you come and sign up for this program? Okay, well, I have interest in you and I want you to grow, and that's why I'm presenting this for you. But how different does that sound than, hey, come and join me. Let's work together. Let's fellowship together. Let's do life together. It's a lot more personal, isn't it? The call to discipleship is personal. And it's during the come and follow me stage in which the students would truly follow the rabbi wherever he went. This is the time when they would become covered in the dust of their rabbi, going wherever he went, commanding them to do whatever he said. I shared a little bit about mentoring this past Wednesday night, talking about mentoring, discipleship, apprenticeship. And at one point, I must have gotten a little too spiritual, because Sam put up his hand, and you know, I've said this whole time that discipleship's not a program, and it's not about, you know, these lists and filling in blanks. And here I was reading out of a book that was Men's Fraternity. Any of you guys that have gone through that, lots of blanks filled in, and I'm just sharing this information with them. Sam puts his hand up and he says, you know, discipleship is practical. I said, yeah, it is. He said, I've had discipleship take place on a golf course. Yeah, I guess you're right. I've had discipleship take place in a boat, fishing. I've had discipleship take place in a kitchen making cookies. Sam stopped at this point. Sam was not in the kitchen making cookies. I'm just giving you practical examples now. Discipleship is practical. There's nothing fancy. You don't see Jesus gathering these guys together and saying, come here. Let me show you something. Let me make this presentation for you. He doesn't do that. That's not the call. He calls these guys in and says, come on, come and follow me. We're going to go and we're going to just do these things together. It's practical. It's personal. And so if we look at the second part of Matthew there, where he says, come and follow me, he begins and he says, I will make you. Okay? When he says that, he's imparting responsibility. You don't teach somebody to swim by throwing them into the water and commanding them to swim. And in the same way, we don't lead someone into discipleship by holding a class where they take lots of notes and fill in lots of blanks. That's an avenue for imparting some wisdom, but it's not discipleship as a whole. Jesus gave these guys real on-the-job training. And so we, in the same way, can't expect to come alongside someone in discipleship and simply talk to them. We need to show them. We need to give them opportunities to do ministry. We can't just throw them in and expect them to swim right off the bat. There was months of observation before Jesus ever sent these guys onto the mission field. That was another lesson I learned the hard way in my first few months of ministry in Twin Falls. My group was mostly middle school boys. Bless them. Can't get them to focus. Can't get them to do anything other than be obnoxious. I couldn't find any volunteers. Had all these middle school boys. I needed some volunteers to come in and help. And one Sunday, our communication cards, similar to these visitor cards, but they had an area where people could write comments that they had. And I get it on Monday morning, and our secretary says, here, this one's for you. Comment card. Looking at it. I'm interested in helping with youth ministry. I was pumped. Got in touch with her that day. Had her lined up for Wednesday night. She got there. I handed her some material and I said, all right, 45 minutes, we'll meet back over here. And she, you know, gave me the deer in the headlights look. Got through it. Said, how did it go? She just kind of smiled and nodded. Had no idea what was going on in her head until I got to the office Thursday morning and opened my email. And there was an email from her saying, perhaps I was a little hasty. And seeking to join up with this. And that was the first and only time. That's not what Jesus models. There's observation. There's on-the-job training. Come, follow me. Watch. See how I do this before he ever gives them opportunity to go out and to do ministry by themselves. So he says, come, follow me. I will make you. He's taking responsibility for what's going to happen. Leads them through months of training. And look at how he finishes up. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He builds confidence in these guys by saying that he's going to equip them, but then he presents a goal. To be fishers of men. Even this invitation that Jesus gives these guys is devised to help them see their role in things. Oh, you guys are fishermen? Oh, how about this? I'll make you fishers of men. It's like he's showing these guys that they can lead from their strengths before they even know what they need to do. I said a few moments ago that character affects our behavior, but so does self-image. If I go around wearing my number one dad shirt and I truly believe that I am the number one dad, then you better believe that that's going to affect what I do. There's going to be fishing, and there's going to be baseball, and lots of ice cream, because those are things that I feel personally a good father. There's going to be fishing and baseball and ice cream. The way that I think of myself is going to affect my behavior. Jesus took the image of some of these disciples who happened to be fishermen and enlarged it in order to give them vision. It's during this come and follow me phase that Jesus introduces these guys to ministry. They see him ministering. They see him exemplifying that it's not about him, even though it was about him, you know? But he never made it about him. We talked about Philippians 2 about a month or so ago, and having the mind of Christ, unity, humility, selflessness. Even though he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. It was never about him, even though it is all about him. The example that Jesus puts forth for these disciples, for the 12, is one of love and compassion. Everywhere they go, he's concerned with the needs of others. If we look at Matthew, where is it? I'm lost in my notes now. Oh, Matthew chapter 9. This is another scripture that we looked at not too long ago. Starting in verse 35, going through verse 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus showed the disciples a couple things. Love and compassion were what drove them. And they met needs wherever they went. If somebody needed healed, they healed. Somebody needed fed, they fed. And if they didn't meet the needs, then they prayed for the need to be met. They see this need. Jesus says to the disciples, "Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send workers." In the upper room, Jesus prays for his disciples. In the garden, Jesus prays. So not only does he exemplify love and compassion to these disciples, he also shows them the need for this connection with the Father. If we look at John chapter 15, starting in verse 14. Jesus brings this relationship. You know what? I skipped. I didn't even tell you the third thing. I got ahead of myself. The third phase of this model is come and be with me. Come and see. Come and follow me. Come and be with me. It was dirt. So everything that I just said in the last 5 minutes, apply that to the... Apply that to come and be with me. That was a transitional phase. Damn. It's the banana pudding in the back of my mind saying, come and be with me was a transitional phase. That's when Jesus gets these disciples and starts showing them a different side than the come and follow me. Okay? At any one period, Jesus had hundreds of people who followed him around. I mean, he would preach to thousands. He was a big deal. And of all these people that followed him around, as we saw there in Mark 3, he chooses the 12, and the 12 are special. He devotes more time. He spends more. He develops this relationship more. There's a deeper, more intimate relationship with the 12. That happens during come and be with me. And then in John 15, we see a change in this relationship. Jesus brings this relationship full circle. John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. This is my command, love each other." When the end is in sight, he brings this relationship full circle. He says, "You guys are no longer my students. You're no longer my servants. You're my friends." The best way that I thought to illustrate this, and you're always fighting an uphill battle when you try and illustrate spiritual things with human things, but this is something Dad shared with me a number of years ago, and this is my understanding of the change in this relationship. Many of you have children who are older, 18, 19 years old. They, if they're good children and you raised them upright, they leave. Some of them hang around. Some of them come back. But once they hit that age, the relationship between you changes. For a number of years, you were their protector. You were their teacher. You taught them in the ways that they should go. And then there comes a point where that relationship changes, and it's time for them to go out on their own and do things. And it's like you're still the parent, but you're also the friend. You don't have to be that voice of authority, that voice of reason anymore. And you expect them to go out and then do the things that you've taught them, to do the things that you've raised them up to do. But there's a difference in the relationship. Now they are more your friend. And that's what I see when I read this. Jesus says, "You guys, yes, I hope that you still go out and do the things that I've commanded you to do. In fact, if you love me," he says, "then you will. You'll do the things that I've commanded you. But you're not my students anymore. You're not my servants anymore. You guys are my friends." Oh, man. How awesome would that have been to hear? The Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one, saying, "You guys are my friends. You guys have been with me through all of this, thick and thin. You followed me. You've learned from me. And now you guys are my friends." From start to finish, Jesus calls these guys. He teaches them. He trains them, and then when the time is right, he sends them out to do the same thing. And that's where we come to our verse in Matthew chapter 28 that we've looked at a number of times. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" What do we do with that verse? What do we do with that call, with that command? Joe said at the beginning of our service that this fellowship is known for prayer. My prayer for this fellowship is that we would also be a fellowship that is known for making disciples. That we would take this command and that we would put it into practice. And that in hearing what you've heard this morning, you would understand that there's just responsibility. Just go out there and model Christ. Just go out there and share the gospel. Let your life do that. Bear fruit. Abide in Christ. And all of these other things are gonna come together. Just be yourself. Go play golf. Go fish. Go bake some cookies. But be intentional about what you're doing. The church would change significantly. Not Grace Community Church. The church as a whole, the body of Christ, would change significantly if we would truly look at this passage and say, gosh, this is for everybody. This isn't just for missionaries. This isn't just for leaders in the church. This is for everybody that calls themselves a son and a daughter of the Most High. Let's pray. Father God, we want to tell you this morning how much we love you. And Lord, it's very humbling that you would call us to do your work, to share the good news about what you have done for each and every one of us. Father, I pray this morning that you would take the truths in these scriptures that we've read, and that you would burn them into our hearts, that you would give us a desire to go out and live this truth, to make disciples, to train them, equip them, encourage them, raise them up, and then when the time is right, to send them out. Do that for us this morning, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.